All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the excitement, for the abundance of the things you've provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege of hosting such a meeting as the one we have coming. Thank you for our friends that are coming literally from all over the United States to be a part of it. Pray you'll bless them with safe travels, and pray you'll bless now what we're about to undertake. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right, now we left off yesterday, our last, when it was here on Sunday evening before I went to Tennessee there, we left off with this thing, verse number 10, and it just requires a little bit of going back over just for the benefit so that you don't get jacked up about earning money. He said, for the love of money, the key is, the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. No, he doesn't say it's wrong to earn money. He doesn't say it's wrong to have money. He said it's wrong to love money. You say, why? Because if you love money, then there's no room for God in your heart. Whoever you love the most is who you sacrifice to the most, and it's who you spend your time giving most of your time to. The Lord said you can't serve two masters. Now, God's trying to help you there to understand some things, that it's not having money. But he's going to continue to deal with that. When we first started in 1 Timothy 6, I told you it's one of the toughest passages in the Bible. And the reason is because it deals with authority. Well, money can become your authority. You can get so overburdened with work. Hey, man, I remember seeing you. How you doing? In the airport. Glad you're here. I appreciate you being here. God bless you. So here's I kept looking. I kept thinking, where do I know this guy from? I saw him in the airport on Monday. Anyway, so here's the thing I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. It is not the having of money. Anything that becomes ahead of you and God becomes an idol. And it can be money, and money can cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. In other words, obtaining things. Now, I wrote these things down for you. You can't serve two masters. I told you the passage on that. The Bible says in verse number 10, you can be pierced with sorrows. What? If you love money, you stretch yourself out beyond your means. In other words, you can be pierced with the sorrows of bankruptcy when you can't pay your bills, or you have to wind up working overtime to pay your bills because you got too much on the plastic. You can be pierced with sorrows because of nervous tension, or worried about phone messages or knocks on the door, or even checking the mail or whatever to see that you're past due for things. I realize those things can happen sometimes and it's beyond your control, but sometimes we put ourselves in that position. Sometimes you get the special attention of special agencies like the IRS. Because there's discrepancies on your tax statement. You put things in there that, you know, I told you where one president decided to write off $5 for a pair of used underwear. You say, well, no, that's actually made news that somebody would do that. Well, you're pretty hard up if you think your underwear is worth giving away and then you claiming it on your income taxes. All right, now then he gives you this, the fear of the anxiety of loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because when you die, you don't get to redo things. Now that gives you no reason to not be to work. The Bible said if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible teaches you in the book of Genesis that you earn a living by the sweat of your brow. Some people try to use that to say, well, I don't have to just be lazy and live on welfare. No, you shouldn't be living on welfare. You should be working. Right. And I realize some of you have jobs. I had one. Somebody wrote me a thing the other day and said, preacher, you know, I have to work on Sunday. I had to work on Sundays. I understand that. I had to work on Sundays because my job required that. I can't take off for the things that I used to do. Being a policeman, you have to do that. But you try to work around that. It's the thing when you make the choices to do it and you always think you're going to get back to it. And here's the thing you have to realize, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes money can drive you to the point that it drives you away from the most important thing, and that's being where you're supposed to be. And, you know, people say, well, I'll get back to it. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Sometimes you start running with the wrong crowd there. How do you know that? Well, come on down there if you will. Notice what he says in the passage. But thou, O man of God, look in verse 11. Do what? Flee. Stay away from those things. That includes people that are involved in that. They're just driving all the time to think the epitome of success, the pinnacle of the temple is to have all your needs met. An old preacher said years ago, a bunch of years ago now, he said, people have gotten where they don't need God anymore. They go to a plastic credit card. People have gotten to a point where they don't need God anymore. You say, why? Well, because all I have to do is just put it on the plastic, put it on the plastic, put it on the plastic. In the old days, you had to get down and pray. In the old days, you had to say, God, could you help me? In the old days, before you made a decision to go to the bank, you prayed to see whether or not you had the money to cover the payments. Nowadays, you know what happened when we had the first bust, and it'll probably happen again. They were giving people more money than they could afford to pay. They used to say that if you're going to go get a mortgage, the numbers used to be, now you people that are in finance, you can correct me after the service or whatever, but it used to be, if what you were going to be paying was more than 80% of your income, and in that 80% was not just your mortgage, it was your utilities and everything else, then they figured what you could afford based on that. Well, what happened during the big bust was is they were giving you up to 100% of things, and next thing you know, you got people with mortgages, and they're buying two and three times the size of the house they can buy, and then you know what happened. All of a sudden, the notes came due, and the people were like, oh, well, and guess what? They just defaulted on it. They just let it go. They just, oh, well, who cares? Well, you know what happens? That thing can wind up haunting you for the rest of your life. Yes, sir. I don't know what it is now. Is it still 7 years? I guess it stays on your record and that kind of a deal. Well, that's not a good testimony to have. A preacher told me one time, he said a lot of times when it comes to finance, the people that give you the hardest time are the ones that give the least. Because their money's tied up in other things. So when you talk about those kinds of things, people get real nervous about it. They think you're picking on them. I'm not picking on anybody. But I'm in the passage. I can't duck the passage because, you know, well, didn't you say you're trying to get a building bill? This is not a good, very timely time for it. I think it's God's time. If you get offended by that, I don't know what to do to help you with that. It's still in the Bible. You say, why? Well, let me ask you this question. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you don't think that the Lord's going to look at how you spent your money? You really don't think He keeps a register with that, honestly? I don't know how you could think that. You say, why? Hebrews chapter number 7 teaches you that when you give to God, it's a testimony that He's alive. Why would you be given to something that where He's not alive? Amen. It's a testimony. It's just showing I'm putting my money where my mouth is. Right. Well, I hope that your heart's in the same place your mouth is. Amen. You say, why? Because when we die here, they asked the guy one time, Howard Hughes died. He was a multi-billionaire, whatever he was, died in the phobia of germs and stuff out in the desert with plastic all over the walls and that kind of stuff, a real freakazoid. But at any rate, he died. They said, what did he take with him? And the old lady said, absolutely nothing. He left it all behind. Well, there's some things in the passage I gave you the other day, the Bible said that go with you. What goes with you? What you did for Jesus Christ. Amen. The investments you made there. The things that you did that mattered to Him. He wouldn't give it to you. You say, well, why does He give me that? I don't know. I was told that He gives it to you to see what you do with it. What if it's a test? Amen. What if it's God saying, here it is. Now, what are you going to do with it? I'll show you that in just a second. And you say, well, I'm going to spend it on myself. Okay, fine, help yourself. Nothing wrong with enjoying it. Buy a big house. I'll come sit over there with you and enjoy the swimming pool. I don't care. Yeah. But I couldn't handle maybe the pressure of those kind of things. Some of you folks can handle that. You don't think anything of it. Juggling things around and that kind of a deal. I can't deal with that stuff. It's too complex for me and I get worried about it. All right, he said, but flee these things. That's the things in verses 3 to 5 and 9 and 10. That has to do with not only monetary things, but also doctrinal things. Verse number 2, questions and strifes with words which gender envy and strife. Found also in verse 4. What is that, preacher? You get around somebody, they're just always causing questions and creating envy and strife. He doesn't tell you to straighten them out. He said, stay away from them. In verse number 3, those who think that their gain is proof that they're godly. If you got gain, praise the Lord. And if you don't have gain, praise the Lord. You can't tell which one's spiritual by having it or not having it. Paul dies without even a camel to ride on, or one to smoke for that matter. He dies with some parchments and clothes to wear. I'm sorry, I realized I was in a Baptist church, you know. But at any rate, Jesus Christ says, if you want to follow me, he said, birds of the air have nests, son of man has, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he says to him? You want to follow me? You may not have a permanent house down here. Right. And yet Joseph of Arimathea has a tomb for him to lay in. Right. You say, what is it? It's whatever God blesses you with. You can't tell by looking at somebody whether or not they are or are not spiritual by what they do or don't have. If you don't have it, you think poverty is a sign of spirituality. If you do have it, you think that richness is a sign. Well, he warns you about the one with the richness. He tells you, be careful about those people who think gain is godliness. You want to watch out for the charismatic. You want to watch out for the person that said all God wants you to do is prosper. Paul was pretty prosperous. I mean, according to what Paul said, Paul was very prosperous. And what did he have? Nothing monetarily, but he sure had a lot of God. It just a matter of what you want. All right, the fourth thing there is that those whose desire is nothing but to be rich is found in verse number 9. And churches are being used. Now, a lot of you are young whippersnappers anymore, and you won't remember this, but some of you will. There was a period of time where in the churches, you would join a church, and they immediately wanted to put you in a pyramid scheme. One of the largest pyramid schemes that ever was with a thing called Amway. And you would join a church, and you either were Amway or you were not Amway. And you joined the church, and then you got into somebody's group. And for, quote, Bible study, because what Amway did was they started having Bible study along with that. And it went all throughout the big churches. And you went up there and drew the pyramids on the board and the circles and how many people were under you and all that kind of stuff and shipping this and that and the other. Those that will be rich, you know what he said? Stay away from them. Using the church for monetary gain. Using the church to glad hand people and to make business associates and that kind of stuff. Using your name, your reputation, your affiliation, your ministry to try to make it look like it's okay for people to do business with you. You know what he says for you? He said, stay away from them. Their motives are not right. You have to have the discernment to be able to see that. There's a lot of people that are Christian men and women. And if you were to follow them around, they're only Christian men and women when it's to their benefit to close a deal. You have to watch that stuff. You say, surely not. No, you watch somebody by watching, do they do the rest of the Bible or not? They only do it when it comes to business? Okay, what about read your Bible? What about praying? What about studying? What about attending church? What about giving? What about all the other things that mean you're a good Christian? Well, he's a good Christian politician. Really? How do you judge that? How many politicians you know are in church this morning? How many politicians you know that are Bible-believing Christians that wouldn't sell their soul to the cotton-picking devil in order to get reelected next time? 2020, I guess, or whatever. All of a sudden, they want to wind up parading themselves around in front of the evangelical crowd to wind up doing what? Buying your vote so you can be associated with people that are up in the outhouse and that kind of a thing. Or in the governor's mansion, or in the office, or whatever else it might be. The church is not a platform for politics. Amen. The church is God's house. We talk about the things of God, not who are you going to vote for. It's none of my business who you vote for. I believe that right there I have under my name there should be a nunya. You say, well, it ain't none of my business. You say, why? I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, Tea Party, or no party. You say, well, that's a great way to create a split. I don't care who you vote for. Well, preacher, nobody can. If you don't vote, then you can't complain. Well, you're going to complain whether you vote or don't complain. You murmur and complain. Don't tell me that. That's just trying to manipulate me into voting for who you want me to vote for. Okay, so if I don't vote, I can't complain. Suppose I vote for the opposite candidate of you. Well, I don't believe you're saved, one guy said, if you vote anything but my ticket. Now, let me just save you something, because when the time comes, don't be putting your political literature out there, because when I walk out there and it's there, it'll be in file 13. If I don't set it, don't fire first. You say, why? This isn't a place for you to come in and push your political agenda. Don't come out here and put your abortion papers out there and put your politics out there and put your, can you, you know, give to the cerebral palsy fund and can you give to this fund and give to that fund? No, this is church. Yes. Amen. People give to all those other kind of things and think it's a good way for charitable contribution. Why don't you give to God's work? Yes. Instead of all the charitable contribution. I don't care if you give it or not. Don't get offended. I'm not telling you which way to do it. I'm telling you that there are people that make merchandise of you. Right. By trying to use your affiliation with God and a church and a Bible to, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to use you for their own gain. Amen. Well, I can get you in on the inside. I can get you a meeting with so-and-so. I'm having a luncheon. It's strange to me how when people get in the big circles, it's no longer lunch. It's a luncheon. We're going to have a luncheon. That sounds like something that a luncheon. That's like something women would have. We're having a luncheon for all of the who's who and the... Okay, well, I won't be there. You say, why? I'm a preacher. Well, but we're having all of the people that are coming from all over the religious affiliations, and we're going to meet together and become one. Well, how's that going to play out for you folks when I stand up here and preach about that? And the next thing you know, I'm on the newspaper or the news, and I'm up here with all these people who doctrinally don't believe what we believe, just because it would advance us politically. Be able to get somebody to give us a special ordinance and a special deal with the city because they gave us a break on whatever, and we know somebody, so we got stuff pushed through at a certain time.
That's it, man. Come on.
No, I will pay full price. Thank you. You say, why? There's a stinking hook in it.
Yes.
I know it. Well, you know, I know so-and-so, I know so-and-so. Thank you. You know what I know? Flee. Get away from it. Not flee like F-L-E-A, the kind that bites you and leave little marks on you. Flee as in get away. Joseph didn't leave his coat behind. Stay there. He didn't lose his character, but he lost his coat.
Right.
I may burn, but I ain't bowing.
Right.
Not when it comes to that.
Mm-hmm.
I know some people have a hard time with that. You say, why? Churches have gotten involved in all kind of political things and all kind of political ideas and political movements.
Yep.
The thing that bothers me is that when I mention this stuff, you folks got all upset in 1964 when Martin Luther King used as a platform the church and religious affiliation to push an agenda.
Right.
And now you do the same thing.
Right.
Well, what's good for the goose is good for the gander.
Right.
Yep. It was wrong then, it's wrong now. You say, why? I didn't say what he was for was wrong.
Amen.
I said him using God's house to do it was wrong.
Amen.
And it's the same thing be wrong for you.
Sure.
So, well, I'll go to a church with it. Well, go be a mover and a shaker, man. Work your way up there. Politic your way to the top. Help yourself. And then hit the judgment seat of Christ and see how that plays out for you.
Amen.
A fellow sent me a nice, beautiful, wonderfully anonymous letter. And at the bottom of the letter it says two things. God will hold you accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for who you vote for. Chapter and verse.
Right.
Number two, the only good way for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. Signed, anonymous. Might have been one of y'all, I don't know. It's being analyzed by the FBI right now. You say, what? Look, I'm too old. I'm not changing on that. I guess you could change your pastor and get somebody else in here who wants to get you involved in the community. You know how you get involved in the community? You tell them about Jesus.
Yes.
You know how you get involved in your community? You help them when they need help.
Yes.
You do things to try to help them. Turn this thing into a voting center. Oh, could we use your church over there to put up voting machines? No. Well, why not? You've got city buildings. Go use that. Well, but yours is centrally located. It's for church. Well, there's not going to be anybody there. First time it was a guy, the second time it was a woman. And she kept on, and I said, ma'am, with all due respect, and I'm being as kind as I know how, we have never used our church as a polling station, and we are not going to. I said, my members would mutiny on me.
Amen.
Quote, why do they have to know? I said, if they see people pulling in our parking lot with voting signs, they're going to know. And the first thing they're going to say is, does the preacher know about this? He's going to be turning over tables. Y'all better get out of here. I've seen him when he gets that way. All right, he said follow. Now watch. It's not just flee. But number two, it's follow. What do I follow? Look at it. It's right in the passage right there. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. There's your positivity. It's not all negative. He tells you the right things to get away from, but it's never flee indiscriminately. Do you understand? It's flee with a purpose. In Thessalonians, he said that they turned from Satan to God. They turned from idols to God. Excuse me, it was always with a purpose or a point in mind. God doesn't leave you aimlessly wandering about. What direction am I supposed to go? No, he says follow after those things. By the way, Galatians 5 is a good note to put in the margin of your Bible right there. You come down there and you'll see the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. They mimic those things right there. If you follow those things, you can't go wrong. All right, then he says not only flee and not only only follow, but look in verse 12 if you're looking for 3 points and a poem. Fight the good fight of what?
Faith.
Could you underline of faith? That's what your purpose in life is. Your purpose in life is not human rights.
Amen.
Look, I'm not saying take advantage of people. Your purpose of life, listen, I said this a while ago. I don't believe in abortion. But I'm not going to spend all of our time fighting for something along those lines when my fight is a fight about faith.
Yes.
My fight is to stand up for Jesus Christ. What happens is then politics and personal opinion gets involved in those kind of things. I don't know whether you know this or not, but our churches have women that are in them that are saved now that have had abortions. Well, what are you going to do? Now you're taking a stand against it. Okay, well, I still think it's wrong. You think I'm going to parade around with a sign and have half-grown babies and have all the kind of things that are out there? I won't be too graphic here, painting those kinds of pictures for you. Have that kind of stuff out there? You say, what does it do? It takes away from the cause of Christ.
Right. Amen.
It's nothing to do with that. He said, fight the good fight of what?
Faith.
Okay, then that's the fight I'm supposed to be involved in. I'm supposed to be involved in politics today or stuff ripped from the headlines to get involved in some kind of a rebellious movement against the government because they're going to raise taxes. Suppose you get a time, ladies and gentlemen, and it'll come before long. Suppose you get a time where they tell you that no matter what you give as a charitable contribution, especially to churches, you're not going to be able to deduct it off your income tax. The time's coming. Well, I don't give to get a deduction. That's not why I give. Now, maybe it is why you give. You say, well, you know, if you do, it's going to hurt the church. It may hurt the church. It ain't going to hurt the believers.
Right.
The believers are still going to give. They gave their blood back in the day. They gave everything according to Acts. They took everything and said, hey, whatever we got, let it be distributed to everybody else. It's not communism. It's that God's means and the things for God mean more than the things of your own personal comfort. That day may come. The government may not always agree with you. You say what? As much as is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You don't have any verses in the Bible that justify you rebelling against the government. I don't care if you live in China.
Right.
You better have enough sense that if you're going to publicly speak out against China, you better be prepared to go to jail for it.
Right.
You don't have that right now in America.
Right.
Why would I be up here talking about what's going on in Romania or in China or in Germany or some other place like that? I don't live there right now. That's a terrible tragedy, but I'm not dealing with that. You say, why? Right now I have the liberty to publish the gospel. Right now I can preach. Right now we can gather together, have a big meeting in here. We can preach the gospel. We can tell people about Jesus. We can still see people saved from the fire of hell. We can still help people that are going through troubles and problems and difficulties. The government's not affecting us. The very idea that I would waste your time trying to stir you up against the government or what kind of mess is going on up there now. I've told you for years, it's going to come crashing down, whether in our lifetime or not. You say, why? Because of what you did and what you participated in back in the 1940s against the Jews. Every nation that Jew has been is going to come to an end, including the United States. Okay, good. It's coming to an end. I'm going to enjoy it until it does. Enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the liberty. Enjoy being able to go to the store and get a hamburger if I want it. And refuse to eat it if I don't want to eat it. And refuse to be able to go to certain places and then can go to some places. I believe in liberty and believe in freedom. I'm not going to stir you up from a religious standpoint. I'm not a Muslim.
Right.
Try to stir you up and, you know, we're going to kill everybody that's not like us. You're insane. That's not the purpose of your gathering here. It's to exalt Jesus Christ. It's to try to get your head off of those things and get your mind on things in eternity. It's to make you think about the judgment seat of Christ, not how's life going to be tomorrow. I got no way of knowing. I couldn't tell you. California's going to fall off into the ocean. Okay, I live in Florida. Maybe I'd be more concerned if I was in California, but I'm not sending my money to California.
Right.
Terrible wildfires out there. Good, pray for you. Move. I don't know what to tell you. You know, fires and mudslides and, you know, okay, get out. I mean, it amazes me. You go into New Orleans and that Katrina came through. A terrible, terrible thing. The levees busted. The place was underwater. I don't know. After I moved out, I probably wouldn't move back in. But some of them moved right back in again. So, okay, I guess land was cheap or something. I don't know. Waterfront property. But I'm not going to spend a sermon talking about whether or not it was God's judgment on New Orleans. If that's the case, how come he ain't hit Jacksonville yet? You just think New Orleans is worse than Jacksonville. You may not know Jacksonville like I may know Jacksonville. You're just a little less public in Jacksonville. We have wicked people that live in Jacksonville. Didn't you know that? We'll take a look to your right and your left. We can all look in the mirror, can't we? Come on, man. If God was going to do that for that reason, wouldn't we be on the top of the list? I believe that we would. You know what he said? Stay away from it. And he said what? There's some things worth fighting. Watch Ephesians chapter number 6. You don't have to turn there. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. What does he tell you to do? He said to gird yourself against the wiles of the devil and the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit and gird with the truth. The ones about gird with truth and feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace and helmet of salvation and that kind of thing. You know what he said? You're in a fight. You're in a battle, but it's not against governmental authorities or somebody that doesn't want to do it your way.
Yes, sir.
It's for spiritual things that matter.
Right.
You get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to find that out. So fight and be a public witness. Notice it's down there. He says this in verse number 12, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's being public with your testimony, however that might be. Maybe for some of you, it's just leaving a track. Maybe for some of you, you have the opportunity, you have certain jobs that just the way you conduct business speaks volumes because you're able to do things in a right way, a clean way, and people say, there's something different about you. Why wouldn't you take that under the table? And why wouldn't you take that so you didn't have to pay taxes on it? Why? Well, because somebody's watching me.
Yeah, sure.
Really? Big brother's watching you? No, big Jesus is watching me.
Amen.
He's watching how I do business. He cares about that stuff. You say, oh, how does he do that? You ever read the passage in the Bible where the Lord said the money changers were in the temple?
Yes, sir.
You know what he said about them? He said, you've turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves.
Yes, sir.
In the church house.
Yeah.
I'm just preaching to the passage here, trying to give you a practical application of it. He says, flee. Then he says, follow. And then he says, fight. But fight for the right cotton picking things. I believe that you can add to that thing right there, fight for your family. Family was here before the church was here. I wish some of you'd fight for your marriages. I think that's biblical. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, sometimes the greatest enemy in your marriage is you. You think it's her, you think it's him. No, it's you. I wish you'd fight for that. I wish you'd fight for your kids. You say, you can't help the kids. No, they go prodigal. But do you fight for them on your knees? Do you pray for them? Do you pray? I got that problem. I wish somebody'd get to them. I don't care who it is. I don't care. Any of y'all, help them. I don't care. Don't make no difference to me. I don't care what junkie he uses to talk to them. It don't make no difference to me. I don't have to have no credit. You know, well, you know, the granddaddy was a preacher, you know, kind of. I don't care, man. I don't care who it is. I wish somebody would get to them and knock some sense into them.
Amen.
That bothers me if you don't know that. It upsets me. I talked to a preacher this morning over in Alabama, and he said, well, I got so-and-so going on with my kids, this and that and the other and all that. I pray for him, preacher. He said, I don't know what else to do. And I said, that's all we can do, brother. They're grown men now. But I wish somebody would. That's why I'm glad they have churches around them. And somebody to be a witness. Be a public witness. Don't be ashamed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, look, don't do the napkin drop prayer. You know how you get ready to go out to a restaurant and you drop the napkin. Lord bless this food, please. That's called the napkin drop. The other one is the sneeze prayer. Lord bless in the name of Christ. Amen. No, let them know what you're doing. You say, well, the waitress comes up. Who cares? You're tipping her. It don't matter. We had a waitress the other day. She started. I was watching out of the, you know, watch and pray. You bow your head, but you're kind of... Old habits die hard, you know. I'm watching. And she comes walking up, and she's starting to walk. And then she kind of backs up like this, and then she starts, and she doesn't know. I admit I stretched the prayer out just a little. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and she set that tea down. She said, whew. Well, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Maybe that's all you can do.
Right, right,
And if you're going to do that after you've prayed and asked the Lord to bless your food, don't leave 10 cents in a track. Be a good testimony. Don't be a tight wad. You always, some of you, you're so tight, man, you squeak when you walk. You sound like the tin man. Yeah, you do. You'd get the buffalo off of a nickel. And you go in there and you're expecting, you know, Ritz-Carlton service at budget basement prices. That kind of a thing. Amen. And a girl in there working, having to serve you, if you can imagine what that must be like. And she's in there waiting on you, and then you sit there and take the bill. This is $34.12. Let's see, if 10%, would that be $3.41? That'd be $3.40. Baby, that's $3.41. You got any pennies?
Come on.
You got a track on you, honey? Let's invite them to church. They put exactly 10% in there. One guy gets up and he said, 10% is good enough for the Lord. It's good enough for a waitress. Why, you brand dog, and may your money perish with thee, Judas. You know what you want to be a blessing? You leave a track right there and you leave double the amount you should leave as a tip. You know that girl looks at that and says, I've never seen a Christian do that before. You say, it can't be that simple. I'd rather you do that than give it right here. You say, well, good testimony. Good testimony. I got the tip. I've gone with some, you know, gator arm preachers every now and then, you know. Don't tell me you ain't got plastic on you.
Right.
I know that. I don't have any cash. You don't ever use cash hardly anymore. You use your finger swipe or you use your thing, you know, and y'all are getting real quiet right there. I got it, man. I don't sit there and watch them argue over it. The waitress comes up. You got 10 people sitting at the table. Do I divide it? Oh, yes. Yes, we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I'll have 10 checks, please. Don't go to eat with 10 people. Or be ready to pick up the tab for 10 people. It's a good testimony. One of you pay the check and work out the details when you step outside the door, for the Lord's sake. Ridiculous, man. You go to a church after on Sunday, you get to see a lot of this stuff. You get to live it. You sit there in church, and I mean in the restaurant after everything's over, and watch Christians. And they talk about the people in the church. They talk about the sermon they just had. And they got people that are lost people sitting all around them. And they got probably lost people waiting on them. And then they're testimony is that they're all sitting there counting it out, boy, like it's lettuce, man. Throw it down for the rabbits and go on. You'd be surprised when you give liberally to other people what God will give to you. He'll help you out. Some of it would be good for you to learn that. Yeah, man. You want more lettuce? Give away it. Just give it away. Yeah, I'm not kidding, man. Don't be a hog. You can't get fat on lettuce anyway. Pretty good preaching. All right, notice what he says now. I've got to hurry through here. Look in verse number 14. He said, keep this commandment. Notice he said this, without spot. Now, I gave you this the other day. What does without spot mean? That means clean. Without spot, that means unblemished. Without spot, that means, what is it? Revelation 13 says that the Antichrist is a leopard. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his what? Without spot means undirtied. It means clean. You say, why? You're supposed to hold on to these things and don't dirty them up with the corruption of your own way of thinking or your own application of it. The way you keep that thing pure is you keep it pure according to the Bible. You don't all of a sudden put in your own application of it to make it practical for today, not if it crosses the doctrine of the Bible. You want to make sure that it stays clean that way. All right, now come to one of these tough verses here in verse number 17. You can imagine if these younger preachers were in here today. Verse number 17, here's a pretty tough charge he's fixing to put on him. He says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's a tough charge, would you agree?
Yeah.
Look in Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12. To tell a young man, to tell the people that are rich, not to be high-minded. Not to be thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. Not to get stingy with what God's given them. That's what he said. Charge them. That's not just a little, you know, sweet little pat on the head. Not high-minded is make sure you tell them that you're going to leave it to the undertaker, or the kids are going to fight over it, or the hospital's going to get it.
Yep.
A fellow said to me one time, he said, "Well, we'll see." And I said, "Well, I guess you will see, but God can take your mind. What you think you're planning for, all God has to do." He did it in the Bible. "Boy, I'm going to build bigger barns, man. Things are going great around here. Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm bringing it in. I need a snowplow to be able to pile it all up in there." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, tonight your soul is required of thee." You think it's going to be that way. You just keep laying it up. And one day the Lord said, "Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to mess up your mind." I talked to a young lady yesterday. I asked her about one of her friends, and she said, "Something's happened to him, preacher." I said, "Well, you mean something's happened to him?" She said, "He's in just the last week, he's just lost his mind. I said, "Well, I mean, what do you," she goes, "I don't know if it's a brain tumor. I don't know what it is. He's lost his mind. The stuff he's saying, the stuff he's doing." I said, "Well, what about his business?" She goes, "He can't do business. He's out of his mind. He's crazy." Nebuchadnezzar was a king that got out there and lifted himself up. And the Lord said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'll turn you into what's called lycanthropy." He sends him out there and he turns him into, he's got feathers on him, got long nails like a wolf, and he goes out and he's eating grass. Not the kind you smoke, the kind you eat. And he's out there eating grass like an ox. And the Lord leaves him out there. He's lost his mind. People don't think about that. They think, "Well, the Lord could take my life." He could, but there's some things worse than death.
Amen.
Suppose He takes your mind.
Right.
I've been around that lately, man. I'm telling you what's the truth, man. That'd be like being on a trip, never wake up from it.
Amen.
I can't imagine what that'd be like, especially if you were in relatively good physical health and you lose track of time. You don't know if you're in 1940 or you're in 1980. I can't imagine that. And imagine if you're an invalid also and have lost your mind.
Amen.
You say, "It never happened to me." Oh boy, be careful. Oh boy, be careful. People don't understand. If God wanted to, man, He can mess you up. I mean big time. I mean big time. All your big plans that you make, and then the Lord steps in and says, "Well, I believe we're going to see about that." Notice what He says here in Romans chapter number 12, if you're there, and look in verse number 16. "But of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." One of the things you want to be careful of is to realize God's not a respecter of person. Job chapter number 12. Job chapter 12. I'm aware of the time. Just bear with me. Job 12. Is this helping you at all? You say, "What is it? It kind of scares me." Good, good, good to be scared. Good to be afraid of the Lord every now and then. Good for you to pause and think for just a minute. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, Job chapter number 12, come all the way down to verse number 20. 19, "He leadeth princes away spoiled and overfloweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged." I was talking to a young lady the other day. You know what she said? She said, "It looks to me like what happens is you come in young and then you plateau out. And then as you get older, you revert to childlike behaviors, including mentally." I said, "That's Job 12. He takes it away." I don't know why it is, ladies and gentlemen, that people put so much emphasis all the time on the here and now, the here and now, the here and now. You work all the time. You try to get a career. You try to get a reputation. You try to get on top and you get all the money in you. You know, you get everything you can, sit on the can, you're going to have it ready for this and ready for this and ready for this and ready for this, and make no plans for eternity whatsoever and never pause to consider you might wind up in the hospital and spend every dime you got trying to take care of something that you would have had to been taken care of by somebody else, but you laid it up. You wonder why the hole in the bag. You might wind up losing your mind, and then what good is all the money in the first place? You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, why? You depend on it for security, for comfort. You put your faith in it.
Yep.
Well, suppose it goes belly up.
Amen.
What then?
Yep. That's it.
I'm not saying don't prepare. Y'all are getting real nervous now. I'm not saying don't have insurance, you know, and all that. I'm not saying that. I won't be stupid. But what I am saying is when you love it and that's where you're leaning, that's where I'm depending. Well, boys, you can't work your whole life.
That's right.
Amen.
You better learn to trust the Lord for some things.
Amen.
You say, why? He might take that thing out from underneath you.
Yes, sir.
That little girl said, she said, preacher, she said, that friend of mine, she said, he's completely lost his mind. He's talking crazy stuff. Stuff I've never heard people say in their life. She said, what do you think it is? I said, I don't know. I'm not a medical doctor or a psychiatrist. Couldn't tell you. Bad trip? Took some drugs? I don't know. Smoking too much dope or huffing? I couldn't tell you what it is. She said, but he was fine 1 minute. Well, now let me ask you, here's a good question. Have you considered God before you get in that state? Because if you haven't, is it possible you never would?
Amen.
You shouldn't wait till you get old to trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be dumb as a box of rocks, but you ought to have enough sense to know you don't want to go to hell.
Amen.
And then you know what happens? If the Lord takes your mind, then you're like, well, okay, at least I got one thing right. I got one thing right. I know some of you misuse it and misquote it and try to use it for your benefit. God got something for you too. He'll put something on you that Ajax won't take off. Come over, if you will. Let me give you one more, and we'll take a short break here. Look in James chapter number 2. James chapter 2. Here's one of the things about the Lord I really like. He's not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
He'll tune you up at a heartbeat. You say, why? Because he loves you.
Amen.
James chapter number 2. I'll pick it up in verse number 1. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, your faith doesn't count on what people think. It matters what God thinks. Watch, he'll explain. For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, filthy, dirty rags of his own righteousness, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. That's not queer. That's gay, as in high dollar, fancy, colorful clothing. Gay clothing, that's maybe pastels, I don't know. But at any rate, and have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are you not partial in your own selves? Are you not become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them which love him? You know what he says? If you keep written on down there, do not rich oppress, verse number 6, you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they, the rich, not blaspheme the worthy of the name which they are called? You know what he said? When it comes to judging individuals, he said, don't be partial toward the individual that looks like they got it all together, or the one that benefits you and the other ones. Be the same way to Herbie as you are to the guy that's the big guy in the town. You say, why? God's not a respecter of persons. You look at the things that God did. I got to break it off here. We'll finish it this evening. But you look at the things that God did, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this ought to make you feel good for common people. You ever look who the Lord had? Common people. Ordinary people. People that were fishermen and tax collectors, all scouring of society. But he knows human nature, doesn't he? He knows the tendency is that we take care of the people we think can take care of us. Because we're reputation driven sometimes. We'd rather be seen with the people that are higher ups in the town and the city and the business than we would to be seen with the guy who's down there cutting the grass and cleaning the toilets. I've told you a dozen or more illustrations of a couple of preachers that were beneficial in my life that added a lot to my life. One was the old preacher in Pensacola. One was my dad. They had a number of things there in common, but one of the things they had is they never got so high up, they never got so well known that they were too good to be with common people.
Yeah.
Common, ordinary people. They hung out with policemen, and they hung out with fishermen. They hung out with race car drivers. They hung out with farmers. They hung out with people along the way that were just common people. And both of those guys had opportunities to rise to the top because of political affiliations, and they went the other way. They spent times in jails and prisons. You say, why? Keep you from getting too high and mighty. Keep you from running with the big circles. That's a good thing. It's good for you to get your hands dirty every now and then.
Yes.
It's good. It really is. It's good for you. It's good for you to remember what you'd be like if it wasn't for God coming in.
Yes.
Father, bless your word. I pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.